blessing to be with you. And I remember the very first time that we met in this part of the world to see about starting this church. And it was met in a lawyer's conference room, and a group of people there met to discuss starting a Bible-believing Reformed church that held to the truth of God's Word, infallible and inerrant Word of God, to meet and start a church. And Dick Davies was father was the lawyers whose conference room we met in, and so this is a result of it. And we were here several years ago for one celebration. I don't remember which one it was, but it's always a privilege to be back and see what God has done over the years in the work of His kingdom. We just appreciate the time to come to this part of God's creation and where He is. We always enjoy anything in and around New Orleans. Several times we have driven from Jackson to New Orleans just to fly out of here, because you folks get it a lot cheaper than we do in Jackson when you want to go someplace. And I remember a couple of years ago we were going to fly down to see our son in Costa Rica, and they kept delaying our flight. And finally, about midnight, they canceled our flight out of Jackson, which meant then our rest of our flight all the way down to San Jose, Costa Rica, would be canceled. And so they said, but there is a flight leaving at 5 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning out of New Orleans that you can catch and still make connections in Atlanta to get where you're going. And by this time, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I said, I'll take it. And so we got up about 3 o'clock to drive to New Orleans and catch the plane, but we made it and came back to New Orleans and drove back to Jackson. So you've been a part of our life for a long time. My wife and I used to come to New Orleans when we were freshly married and spend time in the area, and always enjoyed it. And our first pastorate was about 50 miles north of Baton Rouge, and so Baton Rouge was our trade town at that time. And so we learned how to get to Bon Marché Shopping Center and go to Piccadilly Cafeteria. They had the best coconut cream pie anywhere that I'd ever found. So if they didn't have anything else on the menu, as long as they had the coconut cream pie, I was happy. So, but we do welcome, thank you for the time of being with us today. Now, enough with all the frivolity and that part of the life, but we want to know how special you are to us, and we appreciate the invitation of being with you today. Our scripture reference today is from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 36. John 19, chapter 1, 19 through 36. And this has to do with the testimony of John the Baptist. This is the Word of God. Let's pay reverent attention to it. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. They said then to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water. But among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethlehem beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus come to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked up upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, John's a very interesting character. You know, he would have sort of fit in generations, a couple of generations ago when we had so many what we called hippies at that time. They had strange dress. They didn't shave. They just were sort of strange people living around and often walking around in different uniforms or what we would call different dress than that I would wear. And they were strange. Well, here was John the Baptist. And he was recognized as a strange person. He was wearing camel's garb around him. He just sandals on his feet, like most people back then. But he was strange. He was a very strange person. He was out living in the desert and preaching. So like we have street preachers here today, he was just different. And he was recognized as different. But he has a very interesting background. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there was nobody greater in all of that had been born than John the Baptist. And yet, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Can you grasp that, what that means? Jesus is saying nobody ever born was greater than John the Baptist. But if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and if you've repented of your sins and confessed Christ as Lord, you're part of God's kingdom. And he says you're greater than John the Baptist. Now, think about that. If you've been born again today and living in the light of God's word in your life every day, living unto him, that you're greater than the one Jesus says the greatest that had ever been born. The greatness of his being lay in the fact that he was a herald of the Messiah, a task for which he had been prepared by the Lord. He was born of age and childless parents. And when they were both old in age, God told them they were going to have a child. And Zacharias, who was the father, laughed and he became deaf and dumb at that time. Well, he became dumb. I mean, couldn't talk. And so until his birth, and because he would normally been born, became like his father. And when they came to him to ask him, what's his name going to be? He says, his name is to be John. But hey, that doesn't fit. That's not your name. He needs to be what we would call today Zechariah Jr. But he's not. He was called to be John, which means Jehovah is gracious. And as soon as he said that, Zechariah, His mouth was open. He could talk. That was a marvel to the people. Here was this son born of old age, precious. And he says his name, Jehovah, is gracious because he's been gracious to us. He's given us a child in our old age. And he's to be a very special child in the work of your kingdom, Heavenly Father. Special. Jehovah is gracious. And then Luke says this, the child grew and developed in body and spirit. He lived in the desert. And that they, when he appeared publicly to the people of Israel. We know that John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were probably a little confused. Zechariah was a prophet, and the normal procedure at that time would have been for John to become a priest like his father was. But no, he didn't become a priest. He went out into the desert and lived. That time around the Dead Sea, there were often many little sects out there living in the desert. But John was different. He dressed different. He acted different. He began to baptize people. And so the people wondered, well, who are you? Are you Elijah come back to life? Or the fiery prophet who challenged both king and people at Mount Carmel? Who are you? Who are you, John? And he says, I'm the one that Isaiah talked about. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The prophet has spoken these words in the name of the Lord. And he says, that's who I am. I'm coming in the name of the Lord to proclaim something among you that you haven't heard. And so he called the men and women to be baptized. And that was a remarkable demand of him on his Jewish kinsmen. It was not that he was trying to become make himself more Jewish. In the Jewish context, it was a symbol of that proselytes had to go through to become Jewish. That makes John baptism very offensive to all the Pharisees. They wanted to know, what in the world is this man out doing? Trying to get other people into the Jewish faith? Not much different. He said, no, that's not the case. To get into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. It's not that the relationship to being in the kingdom of God is like a coattail relationship of coming in on the coattails of grandfather and grandmother and mother and father. No, it's an individual thing. He is saying you have to be born again. You have to be born again. The task of a herald was to precede the arrival of a monarch and announce his coming. And that was what he was doing. He was coming to proclaim and prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world that people might come to see him. And you know the story well, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. Using the same words used by Jesus to open his ministry. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. He anticipated the rule of God over his people, demanding from them a different lifestyle, a different way of living, a different way of thinking, a whole new lifestyle of life that they might follow him, the Messiah. Knowing him, and he was baptizing. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he also began to tell the people to do certain things. He says, whoever has two tunics to share with him and has none, whatever he has, he gives to the others. He called the tax collectors to live by the law, to collect only what was their due and do not overtax the people and stuff their own pockets with that which was not rightfully theirs. Live by what you get. He was proclaiming, collect no more than you have authority to do. He called soldiers not to use their power to extort from the people. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be content with what you get. Be content with your rations. His picture of Israel as fields where they were set on fire to burn up the vehicles as dry grass. He says to the leaders of that time, and, you know, this would sort of get my wrinkles up. If somebody comes to you and say, you're nothing but a snake in the grass, your back would get a little out of shape. Your anger would begin to build on you. He said that to the leaders of the day. You snakes, he said to the Jewish religious leaders, who told you that you could escape from the punishment of God is about to sin? So that's his message. That's John the Baptist. And he comes and he disturbs the status quo. And people are concerned. They don't like what they hear. The Jewish leaders tried to trap him, tried to get him to say things that he shouldn't say. But that was John the Baptist, sent by God, a prophet, one that God had given in a very special way to bring repentance to the people. But then the next day something happened. Then he saw Jesus come to him for baptism, not because he needed cleansing or repentance, but to identify himself with the people whom he came. When Jesus saw Jesus, he found a new message. And it says this, the next day John sees Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a testimony with great significance, both for Jews who heard it. John recognized that Jesus was able to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world because he was the God-man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John recognized that only by God's Spirit working in him and through him that he recognized Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a testimony with great significance. He was the God-man, perfect without sin. And he said this to John. John said this to him, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to unloose. He was talking about Jesus, the Messiah. He was talking about the one who came. He saw him in all of his splendor. After me comes a man whose ranks before me because he was before me. John emphasized that Jesus was superior in rank and also existed from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not anything was made that was made by him. John recognized that. He understood what God's Word, the prophets had prophesied. And he was coming to let the people know, this is the one that's special in our midst. This is the Messiah. John knew, too, that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world involves sacrifice. He knew that this one, that's why he was called, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. From Leviticus 4, we read this. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering. And the place where they kill the burnt offering, then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the offering of burnt offering and pour all the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him and for the sins he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Every serious believer knew the blood of animals had to come. Every serious believer knew sacrifices, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We're going to come in one person. The Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God. That was the message of John. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knew the promise of Genesis 3:15 would have to come. John knew the reality. He knew the Old Testament. He knew all the sin offerings. He knew all the offerings of the Old Testament. What was there? He knew that the offering had to be made. He was a God-man, holy and without sin. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth, says Peter in 1 Peter 2:22. John also made clear that he is to be the Lamb of God. Jesus would have to be sacrificed. The Lamb died. He would be slaughtered. His death would be effective, removing the sin of the world, by which John meant both Jews and Gentiles. They were both needed to salvation that only Christ offered and only Christ would give. He knew the reality of what was to come. The testimony of John as to the persons and work of Jesus had an impact upon himself and the disciples. Two of them left John and went with Jesus. And when he came, Jesus came up to be baptized. John said to him, I need to be baptized by you. He was the baptizer. And yet he had not been baptized. The law of God, which reflected the perfect righteousness of God himself, condemned him as the law always must condemn men and women, boys and girls, who are born into sin. And sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in iniquity. Who would deliver me from this body of this death? And here John is saying, the only person who can deliver me from this body of this death is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the one who can do it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was a message over 2,000 years ago. The message is just as real today as it was then. In 1732, an old minister was lying down, and although he knew that he would never leave his bed again, he announced that he would preach on Sunday as usual. He ordered his bed to be drawn up to the window of the manse and prepared to address his people for the last time. On that Sunday, people came from all over the Kirkshire part of Scotland. Plowmen and shepherds and their families gathered to hear their old minister's last words. The dying man had turned his deathbed into a pulpit, propped up by pillows, and preached his last sermon through that open window to the crowds that were outside, just gathered around from all the countryside. They came in droves, the droves and droves to hear this preacher that they had become to love He'd been there for 25 years. And this was his sermon. And he'd preached it more than once. Same sermon. Time and time and time again. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Until exhausted by his efforts, he lay back and his friend closed the window. Thomas Boston was dead. 25 years early, he had come to his church where few attended worship and where the moral law was disregarded to the extent that on arriving the church, Boston refused to administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for 3 years. And 25 years later, it was a different story. Boston had learned as a young man when he was converted through the preaching of John Irving on the same text, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He'd been converted. He knew the reality of his own sin. He knew the reality of what it would take to take that sin away. He knew the reality that without Christ, he had no hope at all. He remembered vividly, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." By this, Boston wrote, "God spoke to me. I know I was touched to the quick. My soul went out to him, and the place of his feet was glorious in my eyes. The sight of Christ is the Lamb of God. And the proclamation of the gospel of grace by which the sacrifice of Christ had taken away the stain of every sin and so captivated his heart, and the proclamation of the grace of God became the keynote of Boston's historic and epic-making ministry. From the time of my settling here," he says, "the great thing I aimed at in my preaching was to impress the people with the sense of their need of Christ and his sufficiency to meet that need." The sense of the sufficiency for Christ and their need to meet that need in Christ alone. Years after his death, Thomas Boston's books were the most popular and most powerful works in Scotland. The fourfold state was to be seen side by side with the Bible and Bunyan on the shelf of every pheasant's cottage. It was a history of God's grace that brought a sinner to himself. There's another thing about Thomas Boston that people often forget. He believed that you need to preach a sermon time and time and time again till the people get the message. It reminds me of a minister a couple years ago who was called to a church, Presbyterian church, that was struggling. And the minister arrived on one Sunday. It was called by the congregation. Yes, most always are unanimous call. And he got there and he preached his sermon. And he laid his whole heart out to the people of what Christ was, his grace, his sufficient for everything that you face in life. Any hurt that you face, any disappointment you face, anything in life that you face, Christ is sufficient for you. And the people left. And he went around visiting that week and came back the next Sunday and got up to preached the very same sermon again. People thought, well, maybe he was just so busy this week he forgot that he'd preached that sermon. But he let it go with everything that he had in his heart and his soul. He gave it to him, what we would sometimes say, he let both barrels go that Sunday. And the people sat back and looked at themselves and looked at each other, and as people can often do in a congregation. You see it, I don't. I mean, I see it, you don't. Whichever way. Next Sunday, got up to preach and same sermon. People said, "What in the world is going on?" The elders sort of looked at each other and they met for a little bit and I said, "Well, we'll wait another week and see what happens next week." And a couple of people in the congregation called an elder aside and says, "What's going on here? We heard that sermon last week and the week before that and the week before that." And the next Sunday he came and he preached and he let it all out with all of his heart, soul, and strength. Same sermon again. And so when the people left today, the elder said, "Pastor, we need to meet right now." That's the same sermon 4 Sundays in a row. "What's going on?" He said, "That's what I wanted to know too.
Because none of the people in our congregation, I've been visiting everybody, none of them has done what I preached about the first week. There's been no repentance of sin. There's been no turning from their sinful ways to the grace of God. Until they do, we need to keep on repeating, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The people repent and change and come to Him. I know that's not the case here. People need to change. Austin was convinced that a good sermon ought to be preached frequently. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And the gospel, and it emanates the soul from the law that condemns. It brings comfort to the troubled soul, forgiveness to the sinner for every sin. It points to the Christ, the hope of salvation, and the bringer of eternal life. What more could you want? What more could you desire? It was from John the Baptist and his disciples. It was Thomas Boston who was rescued from religion to the gospel of grace. It's the power of God and the salvation. It meets every need that you have, every hurt that you endure, every ambition that you have. To be taken from death to life eternally. I have several good friends who are in the real estate business. And I asked him one time, "Well, how do you sell property so quickly and so good?" And they said, "There are three laws of real estate. Three laws of real estate. If you know it, you can make a killing." He said, "It's location, location, location." You ever heard that? You can just whisper. You can do this if you have. Thank you. Location, location, location. That's true for eternity. We're all going to live. It's the matter of where we're going to live. The location, either heaven or hell. One or the other. It's location, location, location. "Behold, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world." Emancipation the soul from the law that condemns. It brings comfort to the troubled soul. Forgiveness to the troubled sinner for every sin. Because it points to Christ, the hope of salvation and eternal life. What more could we want? And John looks up and he sees Jesus and he proclaims to the crowd around him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You, me, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us from death to life. We thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for this people. We thank you, Lord, that you have called them out of darkness to light. Lord, we pray today, too, you'd be with Dick and his family as they travel this week. And we thank you, Lord, for his ministry here for over the years. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful testimony of this congregation and their faithfulness to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with them not only this day, but the coming days ahead. to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.